And now I'd like to introduce the sermon by Jim Leith, the driver of Kingston.
Is that the title?
I don't have a title. It's going to be a surprise.
I was just giving out the handout now. And the title isn't too dynamic, it's just one word, healing. That's what we'll be talking about today. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Is there, Eric, are there people on the internet? Not today, okay. Okay. You all have a handout? Just put them back there, Denise. And just put them back there. That's good. I'm going to start out with a doctrinal statement on faith healing, which is the only reference to healing in the STP. It's under traditional Christian doctrines. And this is what the church has to say, CGI has to say about doctrinal statement on faith healing, as opposed to healing, faith healing. The attempt to promote faith healing as a public spectacle in a carnival-like atmosphere is contrary to both the example and intent of Scripture. Christ and the apostles healed as a witness to their preaching of the gospel, but today miraculous healings usually take place in a private and personal way. So we're not talking about faith healing that the world knows, as you can see on most TV stations. We're talking about healing God's way. And we'll start in James 5. Most of you are familiar with this scripture, verses 14 to 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And a lot of that was discussed in the conversation before services, so that fits right together very well. So the prayer of faith will save the sick. That's different from faith healing as such. And I think we know pretty well all about this. We pray for one another. We have the intercessory prayers every week. And anointing by elders. We're familiar with that. We're all familiar with that process. And so I need not take more explanation there. Let's go to our part in the healing process. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we understand this creation was made by the word of God, that is, by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, just over the page, over one page, not three, in verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author can also, from the margin in the New King James, which I'm using, can be called originator. So the origin is with Christ. And the finisher, I like this word better, perfecter. Jesus Christ perfects us, our faith. Then in James 5:16, which I've read already, we pray for one another always. Examples of that, as I mentioned, the intercessory prayer, and also prayer clause. If you are not familiar with that, Acts chapter 19 and verses 11 and 12, Paul was says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So that's another thing we do. If someone is not able to come themselves, we can send them a prayer cloth, and it has the same effect as an elder anointing them. When we are sick, we don't hesitate to ask our elder for prayer and anointing in private and personally. And that's something we should be aware of. You know, if we feel there's something wrong with us, don't hold it in. Use what the church has available to us and go and see our elder, Jim French, and be anointed and have your hands laid on for that. But that's not a outward show, it's something done privately and personally with the elder. We also do what we can to prevent illness, such as having a healthy diet, regular exercise, and medical checkups. And that's very important. I found myself just yesterday, having a good look inside me. And I am clean as a whistle. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I had a colonoscopy. And watched on the screen. It was fascinating. But I'm better inside than out. Outside, I look like $1 million, you know, green and wrinkled. So medical checkups are important for all of us. As a matter of fact, there's been a couple of people on TV recently who have died of colon cancer. And that's how you make sure you don't have it, is to have that colonoscopy. Now, disciples' part in the healing process. Jesus commanded the 12 to heal the sick and preach the gospel. Let's go over to Matthew 10, verses 5 and 8, and we'll read. Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So the command for the disciples was, first of all, to preach the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses that term, kingdom of heaven, just also means kingdom of God. And also to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers. If we look in Mark 6, we see the similar Mark 6, 7, 12, and 13, verse 7, "And he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. verse 12 and 13. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil those who were sick, many who were sick, and healed them. So I've sent out on a lot of these, I just put the Matthew scripture first, but the comparable ones in Mark and Luke I've also added. I think Luke 9, 1 and 2 doesn't add much here. I won't refer them all. Now let's try in Luke 9, 1 to 2. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, so each one of these, even though they're talking about the same situation, each one of these add a little more to the explanation. And that's why I put them in. So if you're studying these at home, you can look at all the different possibilities. Now, in Luke 9, 37 to 42, the disciples were unable to cast out a demon. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Mark 9 gives a little more information about that. Mark 9, 14. This is where the boy is healed. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them? And then one of the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, How long has this been happening to him? From childhood, he said. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That very important point. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So when we have a real serious problem in our lives, be it health or otherwise, prayer and fasting is the answer. That's what Christ said. In Matthew 17, verse 14, this is another 14 to 21, another part of this same episode. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely." So we see from these three, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, there's a little bit of extra information given every time. Now we find out he's an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" So Jesus said to him, "Because of your unbelief." So this time he says unbelief, which in the margin means little faith. "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here or there to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." So we see all the scriptures put together gives us a full picture of why the disciples were not able to get rid of this demon. Now, I'm going to go through Christ's healings. We'll start in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. This isn't necessarily an exhaustive list, but it's the main ones of Christ's healings. Verses 23 to 25, Matthew 4. "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people." So that's the first point. Jesus preached the kingdom of God most all the time. He preached that, and then he healed, or as well healed, including demon-possessed people. Verse 24, "Then his fame went through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." Verse 25, "And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judah, and beyond the Jordan." So Jesus healed great multitudes, and we can also see in Mark 1, 32 to 34, and Luke 4, 40 to 41, basically the same thing. So we won't go there. Matthew 8, this is next. Matthew 8, 1 to 4, Jesus cleanses a leper, and I'll spare you my leper jokes. "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him." So this is an important point too. A lot of people that were healed worshipped God, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go to your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer a gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Here, Jesus mentions, do not tell anyone. And he does this several times. And I can't figure out why, because a lot of times it just says, heals in front of a great crowd or in the synagogue. And yet, in some cases, he says, tell no one. That's a question we'll have maybe deal with afterwards. And in Leviticus 14, this is what he's referring to, what Moses commanded. So let's go there for a second. The whole chapter is dedicated to what we do after leprosy. Leviticus 14. The ritual for cleansing healed lepers. Verse 2, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and shall look, and indeed if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who has to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And so they make offerings. I won't read the whole chapter, but that's what this is to explain. And Jesus was still doing this, telling them, even though they've been healed of leprosy by him, still go to the priest and offer the things that you're supposed to, according to Leviticus 14. You can read that on your own. And again, I've got also Mark 1:40-45 and Luke 5:12-14. Dealing with Jesus cleansing a leper. Now in Matthew 8:5-13, Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Let's just read that. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now let's just look at, where are we here? Luke 7:1-10. Just by comparison, this is the same. Jesus heals the centurion's servant. It says, now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and has built a synagogue. So apparently this fellow was not a Jew or an Israelite. He was a centurion in probably Rome, but he was had done some favorable things to the Israelites. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under them, hit my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say to the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes. Do my servant do this? And he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So Luke adds the fact that this was a Gentile. So if we ever wonder about praying for those that are not in the church, there's our answer. Okay? Jesus healed Gentiles as well as Israelites. Now we'll go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15. Peter's mother-in-law is healed. When Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she arose and served them. So all Jesus needed to do was touch someone, and they were healed. We have to do a little more than that today. We lay hands on, so we do touch a person, but we don't have that great power that Christ had. Not yet, anyway. There may be the day coming that we do. And again, this is repeated in Mark and Luke. Matthew 8, verse 24, verse 28 to 34, two demon-possessed men healed. So Jesus heals two demon-possessed men. And this is kind of interesting about the herd of swine. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So they went. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and when they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. They were hungry for that swine, that pig meat, I guess, and they couldn't have it. And so they asked him, this is an interesting reaction. Most people were happy to see Jesus and thankful for his blessings. These people asked him to leave. You know, don't bother us anymore, sort of thing. And I thought that was rather interesting to put that in here. And again, that's in Mark and Luke. And Matthew 9, 2 to 8. Here Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic. And behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And then when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given them such power. Now, if we look in the Mark 2:12, we see a little more additional information about that. Mark 2. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let him down on the bed, let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. So Mark adds the fact that the paralytic was taken on a bed to the roof of this house where Jesus was and laid down and lowered down. So when you look at all the scriptures together on an item, you get all the information fitted together the way it's supposed to be. Now we'll go back to Matthew. Matthew 9:18-26. Another example of Jesus healing a mute. This is where he restores a girl to life and he heals a woman. 18-26, Matthew 9. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, If only I might touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around and saw her and said, Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. So Jesus wasn't welcomed every time by everyone. Interesting. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went into all the land. And here he didn't say, Don't tell anyone. So apparently everyone told everybody. So that's also found in Mark 5 and Luke. Mark 5, 21-43. A start in verse 22. The rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went, multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power that had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." That's very important. And he permitted no one to follow him except James, Peter, John, and the brother James. Then he came to the house, and the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand, and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know, and said that something should be given for her to eat. So here he does tell, don't tell anybody what I did, even though obviously the healing was obvious to the whole crowd, those that laughed. So again, I just don't know why he said that. So the other thing that there explains a little bit about the lady with the blood flow touching him, and just from the touch of his garment she was healed. So again, in Mark, it adds to what we found in Matthew. Matthew 9, we'll go back there, verses 27 to 31. Jesus heals two blind men according to their faith. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And that seems to be one of the things he says almost every time when he heals someone. It's because of their faith. And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." Again, he says that in verse 31. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So it's almost like he says, don't tell anyone, to encourage them to tell people. Now, we also have this same thing in Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. And I've cross-referenced this using the marginal references from the New King James. And I don't know that they're necessarily all exactly correct. And this is a good example, because he's healing two blind men. And in Mark 10, verse 46, then they came to Jericho, and when he went out to Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude sat by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So this is one person. This is a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So obviously it's not two blind men, so why they've got this cross-referenced, hard to say. When they heard that Jesus, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of Man, David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do to you, for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So this fella actually followed Christ after he was healed. It doesn't mention that in Matthew. Now in that regard, Luke 18:35-43, it says a blind man received his sight. Then it happened, as they were coming to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Hearing a multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus was passing by. He cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," the same as in Mark. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he received his sight and followed him. And glorifying God, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So each one of these adds a little more information, especially these two, Mark 10 and Luke 18, seem to be about the same person, not necessarily healing two blind men. Okay, let's look back in Matthew 9:32-33. A blind mute man speaks. As they went out, behold, they brought him to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demons was cast out, the mute spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." So that's a very short example of Jesus' healing, and there's no other reference to that. In verse 35, there's a summary here of exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Then, after that, we go to Matthew 15. Verses 21-28. Gentile shows her faith. So this is another example of Christ dealing with a Gentile, not an Israelite. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "True, Lord, yet even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I thought that was rather interesting how he dealt with her. Even though she wasn't an Israelite, he did grant her her wish because of her faith. And in Matthew 15:29-31, Jesus heals great multitudes. And here, Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up to the mountain, sat down. This is Matthew 15, verses 29 to 31. Verse 30, then great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, or crippled, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. I thought that was a good summary of what he did. It doesn't mention here that he was preaching to them, but from the other examples we see, he usually did preach the gospel to them. In Matthew 20, verses 29 to 34, this is another example of two blind men being healed by Jesus. And this time, they follow him, as opposed to the last time when he healed two men. It doesn't mention that they followed him. Verse 29, now as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So that's the last example of Jesus' healings, mostly in Matthew, but with references to Mark and Luke where they're appropriate. I think it's a good study to know exactly what Jesus did for these people and does for us. Now, in conclusion, Psalm 103, verse 3, we'll do from verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, and who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." And it goes on and on. All the reasons we should praise God and trust him in his mercy. Without his mercy, we have no hope. Knowing that he is able to heal and has given his disciples that also, If we could go to John 17, we'd see that it also extends to us. So that's some information on healing.